We're gonna take another side trip. Go to Luke 18. Start in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now remember the definition of these two things. A Pharisee comes from the word pharah, which means to separate. And so you separate your life into segments, and you have a life for your religious activities, you have a life for your family activities, you have a life for your business activities, but it's a separateness, separate. So essentially there is but bottom line is there's a spiritual life and then there's a natural life. And there's a jillion different variants and gradients in that. The other, the publican, is teleonis. And it's, they were the tax collectors, but they were considered the most despised people on earth. So in order to understand this parable, you have to understand that the publican, you have to replace the word publican for the worst, most despised, whether it's Osama bin Laden or the Taliban or some terrorist or whatever it is, you have to put in that place the Pharisee, I mean the publican. So what's your most despised person on earth? Anybody?
I don't know. Drug dealers maybe?
Hmm?
Maybe drug dealers?
Drug dealers, televangelists.
Yeah.
And by the way, the child abusers.
Westboro Baptist Church.
Huh?
Westboro Baptist Church.
The Baptist Church?
Westboro.
Oh, Westboro. The hate guys. Yeah. God hates fag guys. Anybody else? You're such an ass. Who is the least liked person or class of people in your life, Gary?
Well, pedophiles is one. I don't like that. Yeah. Paying customers.
Attorneys.
An occasional attorney.
But whatever it is, that's who you have to put there. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And you don't go through that, but you do it in your thought process. I thank you that I'm not like that televangelist. I thank thee that I'm not like that child molester, whatever. Now, it's interesting. There was a book called What America Believes, And in one chapter of the book, it was the people that they most despised in the general population. And televangelists, of the hundred, there was 100 different classes. Of the of all of the 100, the televangelists were the third from the bottom. The people hated them most, except for pedophiles and drug dealers. So am I making my point here about what you hate the worst? Okay. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abated, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, the reason this is so critical is because if you think that there is one person on earth that you're better than, then you're not the chief of sinners. And if you're not the chief of sinners, you cannot comprehend the mystery of the cross. You think you do, but your words and your actions belie you. So this is a biggie. We talked about it last night in big group. You know, I had another talk privately. Now we're having another talk publicly. It's got to be seen. Otherwise, we might as well just stop Bible study. Because it's just... It's not meaningful. You'll never understand the cross. You'll never understand your death. You'll never understand the justice and mercy of God. And you won't understand and comprehend the doctrine into which we've been delivered unless you know that you're the chief of sinners. Now, you don't know the chief of sinners if you think you have an excuse, i.e., well, I could have done better. Or I should have done better. Is this causing anybody to have any thoughts?
I've considered this many times. It's not like comparing yourself to someone else. It's just you inside know the grace you've been given.
Don't they still need to be dripping?
No.
Oh, are they dripping on purpose?
Yeah. It says they don't freeze.
It's like the Chinese water torture.
Yeah. Well, you can sit over here.
I'll listen to the water.
You can sit next to me.
I'll take the water.
Choose your torture.
Yeah.
So you were interrupted, Gary, I'm sorry, by the water torture.
No, I don't have an issue with that concept of chief of sinners.
So those people in Arizona aren't...
Oh, they're caught up in politics.
So, I mean, you've gone beyond them?
I can't even remember what my position was.
Remember we sat here, you sat here, and I sat here? Can you, do you still have that?
I don't think about that.
Okay.
Actually.
Okay, I'm just checking.
Yeah. No, I think. But I can understand motive. I can understand Hitler's motive. You know, I can really see how, given right conditions, he probably convinced he did the right thing. And I can see killing people.
Or for just for the hell of it.
I can even see that. And that's bothered me that I can. But
I can't do. I can see destroying people's lives just because they did something bad to me.
I cut that off. I don't want to entertain that. But that said, I can understand the scripture fully. Should be the chief of sinners.
Mr. Bocho? Peace.
I see similar to Gary. I see what a creep I am internally. And when Jesus took a step further and said, "You thought you've done it," and wow, that gets me all the time.
If you've thought it, you've done it.
You thought about committing adultery with a woman in your heart, and you're guilty.
Thought about anything? But can you understand why it's so critical?
That's the particular one that gets me the most.
Yeah, but can you understand why it's so critical that we know that we're the chief of sinners?
Yeah.
Because otherwise, this will just be a philosophy.
You're a Pharisee looking for righteousness. I think that's built into our core.
That's why the core has to die.
Yeah, exactly. But it's built in there, and that's what you do. And you cover it up the best you can with perfume on it. And,
part of your humility is selective.
Yeah.
Guilty is charged probably with that.
Humility is what?
Selective.
Selective humility?
Humility, not humidity.
I know, but you said selective.
I thought you said humidity.
Yeah, he said selective. You're
humility is selective.
You'll be hungry when it doesn't. You'll be hungry.
So what does selective humility mean?
That's what I've never used before. Maybe situational or conditional or time and space, cause and effect.
You're humble when people are looking at
as if I'm totally humble or a state of humility. I guess complete humility when I'm not feeling like I'm right or superior or that, yeah.
I've only seen you in a state of.
About this with Valerie,
I've only seen you in that state once. The day you got here.
Where I was.
Totally humble.
Oh. So I digress.
You do what everybody does. You built again the things that you destroyed. You let the lie creep back in. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I got my only situations were changed, then I'd be okay. So anyway, that's the side trip we made. The reason we made it is because we studied it last night. I wanted to get more clearly down to what it means.
You know, the response to that is important. When you see you're the chief of sinners, you either cry out to God and ask for mercy, or you try to fix yourself. I was that way one time, but I read the scriptures and I got into it and I fixed myself.
So you were just a Pharisee just that one time back then?
Yeah, just not a Pharisee, a publican.
Oh.
Just a short time was I a publican and I fixed myself.
So you're a Pharisee.
So I'm back to being a Pharisee, but don't think I am. I convinced myself.
But the point is that we read this thing about that Paul said we build again the things that we've destroyed. So I knew I was a chief of sinners, but I didn't know what to call it. I mean, mean, I didn't think, I didn't feel necessarily bad about it. You know, yeah. It was just the, what was necessary to get done, what I thought was necessary to get done. You know, I mean, I'm not being, trying to be humble here, but it's just, from my standpoint, it's impossible for me to have been saved, that God would have called me. It's not possible.
What was he thinking?
And everything I've tried, the thing that got me more than anything else after the, was the takeaway from the conversion, that I could never again do anything to help myself. And that's just stupid. This is plain stupid. And I've called myself just plain stupid many times because of that. But I could never do it. You know, I thought about doing it, but that's just as bad as doing it. Anybody have any other musings on what we've talked about? Okay, back to Luke 12 then. We're talking. I think we just about finished. We're talking about the word, the words, good pleasure. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we saw its contrast about being a man pleaser. And I don't remember if we stated this or not, but let's go to to 2 Peter 1. And if we get there, and I remember we studied it, then we're going to go somewhere else.
We haven't stood. Huh? As far as I can tell.
Yeah, we haven't. I know.
I'm being blinded. But I certainly don't mind seeing the sun.
I feel like Harry with these pants on. Do you ever remember Harry when Harry walked? I used to tease him about wearing things.
Yeah, he wore sweats.
You've
never worn those before.
Yes, I have. He just didn't see me. I wore them early when I was outside sitting on the porch reading the paper or something. But when I came over here, I didn't think they were presentable.
So I was
being a man pleaser. What?
I was referring to another occasion.
Oh.
Maybe it would kind of different.
Verse 16 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. Where we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presence of our... I wish that... The one thing about King James that drives me nuts is the word coming. It's parousa, and it means presence, but it also means coming, so... But anyway, so excuse me if I change it to read presence. We made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we saw why that was so important in the ministry of Christ, to know that. Now, let's see what in relationship. in verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. We have a more sure word than James and Peter and John did when they heard God speak and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We have a more complete, more sure, more dynamic word than that. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we are really without excuse. And I said so often, I don't care where you are in the world, you come to the end of yourself and there is Christ. It's not any magic formula for every eyes closed, every head bowed. That's manipulation. Amen? He's found of them that sought him not. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, there's only one interpretation of the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. I didn't want that to be true either. I wanted everybody to have their own opinion about what the Bible meant, so I could have my own opinion. I was ready to do things. Now I'm a Christian, I can do some stuff. God, help me. Let's read on in chapter 2. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What does pernicious mean? But it has another connotation, at least in my search of the Scriptures of what it, I don't remember the Greek word, but it means it's evil and you don't know you're doing evil.
Hidden evil?
But you don't, you know, well, it's evil, but you don't know it. You don't know that it's evil. It's a subtle thing, but from our experience of the, at least the televangelists that I've met, they believe what they're saying.
Pernicious.
Hmm?
And that's pernicious.
And the way of truth shall be evil. Because of them, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, We are close to, as Christians, we are close to among the most despised group in the country when we have that name on us. Self-righteous bigots. through covetousness. They shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Good God, how that's happening. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, Peter was sure of that. It was going to end. Why? Because this was the last letter he wrote just before he died. Let's look at that a minute. Verse 12.
That's 2:12?
No, 1:12, I'm sorry. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now, the word decease there in the Greek word is Exodus. After his Exodus, which all other, the Exodus is only were a parable of. I love that. That's his script. So he knew he was about to die, so he knew that time for him was over. And he saw what I think is going to happen in my lifetime. Let's just review that, because it's good to review this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Well, we start at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, the promise that it's finished was made 2,000 years ago. And any natural mind would call that slackness. But let's read it anyway.
The previous scripture talks about one day being like 1,000 years.
I know. He's not willing, he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now what a strange word to use for destroyed. Dissolved. What manner of person are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Now, hasting is causing the day of the Lord to come by your obedience. Just like Noah condemned the world with his obedience. Hasting. Everything in me is hasting. All right, well, we took a couple of side trips today, but we'll get back to Luke. If the Lord wills, the creek don't rise. All right, unless it gets this. You know, it might something happen right between us and I couldn't make it over to this house. I'm getting goofy. Take it, big guy.